today. I trust those of you who are Buckeye fans are all prayed up from yesterday. Hey, if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the one in the row that you're in. That's our gift to you. You can take that with you. Unless if you're in the front row of a section, then I don't know what to do. We've never really thought that through as to where you're going to find that Bible. Or you can follow along online at bcnazarene.org/gatherings. Today, we are continuing our series, Epic, this little three-part series in which we are looking at the elements that make a story great and applying them to our lives. So saying, hey, what is it about these novels, about these movies, about these other things that make them so compelling? And are there some elements within those stories that if we applied it to the way that we live out our lives today, that would make our lives compelling, that would make our lives significant as well? So for those of you who are note takers, the title of the message today is Context. Today we are going to be talking about context. Last week we talked about character, and today we're going to be talking about context. So 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read through 1 through 12 just to kind of give you an overview of what we're jumping into today, and then we'll break it down with some specifics. So here we go, starting in verse 1. It says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Those of you who just had your kids dedicated, you understand exactly what that's right, like, right? Cry out for this nourishment. Now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you, oh, this is important. He said, they stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. Turn to your neighbor, tell them that. Say, but you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. I want to pause right here and make sure we're hearing this in the right context, okay? Because this is one of those parts within the pages of scripture where it kind of almost feels too lofty for us to grab onto in the moment, okay? And so this is like one of those things where it's just like, it'll say like, hey, be kind. And you're like, okay, be kind. Love your neighbor. Okay, got it. Love your neighbor. But then Peter right here is speaking, the Holy Spirit is speaking through Peter in the written word, something so compelling and something so powerful about your identity that it is easy to pass it off as true of someone else, but not true of you. So hear this about you this morning. And I know the thing that may be on your head was, man, our kids are fighting, barely got here on time, which is like 11:25 for some of you, that's on time. And like, oh, I've got all this coming, all these struggles. You're like, I'm just barely getting through it. But he says this, no, this is your identity. This is calling right here. But you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. If I could pause right there, we're not supposed to be doing this right now. We're supposed to break it down at the end of the message. But let's pause right here for a second. So you're aware of this because I talk about them all the time. I have four kids, and they're beautiful and wonderful and lovely, but they do not share. They never share. And it's like, it is amazing the ways in which they will claim possession of their belongings. And it's like, well, that was given to me, but I had it first, but I had it this morning, but I had it 5 minutes ago. And it's like, I've got to go through this. Like, I need to be a lawyer to figure out who should actually have the toy at any given moment. Like, what's the statute of limitations on a toy? Is it 7 minutes? Is it 7 years? Is it original possession? What's looking for that? And the thing that comes out within them is they want what's theirs. They are, in a sense, I understand this as much as I want them to share, they are selfish over their possessions because it's mine. It's mine. You are God's very own possession. He doesn't want to share you. Like, you are his own possession. You are his. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, once you didn't know who you were, once you weren't aware of your status, your standing, once you weren't aware of your value, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. And so he says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Man, that's good, isn't it? Like, isn't it? I think that's good. So today I want to talk to you about this idea of context. And one of the most significant works that I read on context is a book by Neil Postman. And the book was written, I think it was published in the 80s. And the title of the book is Amusing Ourselves to Death. And within the introductory part of this book, he said something that was just blew me away. I had to put the book down and think about it for a while. And so he started talking about the story that we tell ourselves, about the life that we're living and the struggles that we're facing. And so at first he started talking about, like, everyone has different fears of the future. Everyone has different pictures as to how the future is gonna play out, how it's gonna come into being, and what our struggle is gonna be, what the conflict is going to be within our pursuit of our future. And so he starts talking about George Orwell's book, 1984. Two questions on that. How many of you in high school or some other time had to read George Orwell's book, 1984? Okay, second question. How many of you read George Orwell's book, 1984? Ooh, similar number of hands, but slightly less. So, in George Orwell's work, he describes this concept of Big Brother, that in the future, the government would become so far-reaching and reach so deep into our lives and take all our information that we would have no privacy left and that everyone would know everything that we were doing at all times. Now, I know some of you work for the NSA, so I'm not going to talk much about that. Just a simple comment of, when I say that I need a new pair of shoes and on my Facebook ad the next thing is a new pair of shoes, thanks. I mean, you save me a little bit of time, I'll be honest with you. I'm very appreciative of that. And so he talks about this first aspect of, like, this idea that we would have no privacy and that is what would steal our future. And then he tells a different story. And two questions on this. How many of you in high school or another time had to read Aldous Huxley's book, Brave New World? Who had to read Brave New World? Slightly less. How many of you read Brave New World? Okay, this is more significant. So if I could give some background on what this story is. Aldous Huxley gives his vision of what the future struggle would be, and his vision of the future struggle looked like this, is that people would go through conflict, they would go through struggle, and yet they would be rewarded for their conflict or struggle, and they would be given this pill that he calls in his book a soma. And the soma would allow you to enter into a dreamlike state in which you would experience visions of who you actually could be, thoughts of who you might become, and pleasures, but none of them would be real. And so he gives this vision of a future of people who are experiencing what could be described as happiness and joy, but they have escaped to a virtual reality and don't live in the conflict and the struggle of the real world, because it is easier to escape in a world that has been created and fictionalized rather than one that they're truly in. Exhibit A, on Aldous Huxley's future. You see, this is how Aldous Huxley describes it. He says, no. It's not going to be the government that steals our lives. It's going to be ourselves. It's not going to be that someone takes what is real from you. It's actually going to be apathy from within that steals reality. It's going to be the apathy from within that would rather live in a virtual reality pleasure than in a real life struggle. And Neil Postman, in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, he says this. He says, the world that we live in, the struggle that we face, as much as invasion of privacy may be there at times, is not George Orwell's future. Our greatest fear is not Big Brother. Our greatest fear should be that we cannot live in the moment. And so in this, that's another message for another day. That was just introduction. We need to move on. We've got other stuff to go into. But this is how Neil Postman describes it. He says, it's incredibly important that you are aware of your context. It's incredibly important that you are aware of the story that you're in. Because if you're not aware of your context, if you're not aware of the struggle that you are facing, you will fight the wrong battles and you will defend against the wrong things. And so you must know what is at stake, and you must know where you are headed, and you must know what opposes you. Otherwise, you're not going to actually live in the story that you're called to live into. And this is what I found, that within every great story, within every compelling story, there is a moment in that story in which the main character is awakened, where the context that they're in doesn't change at all, but all of a sudden they have this fresh realization of the significance of the moment, of the importance of their current circumstances. And so while the scene doesn't change at all of a sudden the character is different because they're aware of what is at stake. To give you a couple of examples, in It's a Wonderful Life, it's when George Bailey gets his realization of the future. And all of a sudden realizes that the work that he's doing right there in that moment is significant and does matter. And so he enters his world that he's always lived in now with fresh eyes and newfound gratitude. It's when in Inside Out, Joy realizes that not every memory has to be happy, that sometimes the best memories can be a mixture of joy and sadness. It's when in Iron Man, Tony Stark realizes that his innovations and inventions have not been used to protect but to destroy, and so he needs to protect what is good. It's when in The Grinch realizes that Christmas is not celebrated with who toys or who bells or who whistles, but realizes that Christmas is something deeper, and his heart grew 3 sizes that day. And I apologize for this last one, but I just could not resist. It's when in Mean Girls, Kathy Herring realizes that she has become the mean girl who she sought to destroy. Some of you are judging me right now. Judge not, lest ye be judged. We'll keep going. So this is what I want to do today, okay? Today, I want this to be that moment for you. I really do. I want this to be that moment for you. I want this to be the moment in which you re-engage your story. Not because your story grew more significant because of the small amount of time that we got to spend together this morning, but because all of a sudden you were aware of the significance that you have already been placed in. And that's what Peter does in this passage. And so I want to show you what happens because Peter shows us 3 different levels that we can engage our stories. And I want to show you, while we usually only engage at the lowest level, the significance of engaging our stories at the highest level. And so this is how he begins. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. So let me start here. We're going to use the marker board a little bit this morning. His first piece that he talks about is, he says, real simply, we're going to describe it like this. There is a conflict. There is something in your life. He says, get rid of all evil behavior. He says, this is the conflict for the people who he's writing to that they are facing. And similarly, in your lives, you have conflicts, right? Amen. You have conflicts. Some of you with your spouse had a conflict this morning on the way to church. That's why you're sitting a little further away from each other. Go ahead, scoot on in, okay? We're gonna talk about that right now. There is conflict in our lives. Now, this is important to understand. Everyone has conflict. Every story has conflict. Next week, in the last part of the series, we're gonna talk about conflict and how elimination of conflict may be the worst thing you could do to your story. And so just to understand, there is going to be conflict. But what Peter is going to show us is that our stories are more significant than just the conflict. So he continues in verse 4. He says, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." And so this is what Peter describes. He says, yes, initially there is conflict, but then there's this other piece. He says, you are coming to Christ. He says, no, you need to understand. You also have a story. Like, you have a life that you're a part of. While there is conflict, your conflict doesn't fully color your entire story. Your conflict is only a scene of your story. Imagine this, those of you who are over 30, think about the things that kept you, some of you, sorry. Imagine those of you who are over 30, yes. Think about the things that kept you up at night when you were a young adult. Think about the things that you were frustrated over, for all of us. Think about the things that you got really mad about when you were in junior high. Like, can you remember that? Like, the things that really upset you in junior high? I wanna ask you, are you still worried about that today? Like, is your junior high frustration still keeping you up at night? That's somewhat a serious question. I know good counselors. If you need that, then let's talk about that within there. My guess is no. Because while we have conflict, we also have a greater story. You are not your conflict. Conflict is part of your story, but your story is more significant than that. Your story is more important than that. I think some of our greatest moments of poor decisions come because we forget that we have this bigger story. Some of the worst decisions we make come because we operate at the level of conflict and not at this second level of story. Let me give you two examples, real simple. Texting and driving. Like, no one at any point in their life said, I have this high capacity, high machinery thing that I am completely in operation over. I think it is a wise decision to completely distract myself to type LOL or see in 5 minutes. No one has ever said that. But at that moment that we do that, we're operating and we go, oh, I've got to handle this right now, because we forget we've got this bigger story that we're a part of. Let me give you another example. Some of you, Thanksgiving is coming up this week. So some of us are gonna spend time with family. We're gonna spend lots of time with family. Family who we may not have seen for a while. And some of you, that will be the reminder to you that you're grateful that you don't see them that often and you won't see them until next Thanksgiving. And so that's another message for another day, but just to acknowledge that. And this is what honestly most of us are gonna do. We're gonna spend that time with people we love, who we care about, who we haven't seen for a while, scrolling through the posts of the people who we don't care about, we don't love, and who we wouldn't wanna see in the moment. Now, isn't that crazy? Like, can we acknowledge that that is just like, that is mental illness right there. That's what it is, to go like, I have this person who I love and care about right in front of me. I'm going to, instead of engaging with them in the moment, I'm going to read the virtual posts of someone who I don't really care about that much and consistently makes me mad, rather than engaging with the people that I love, right? That doesn't make sense, right? Turn to your neighbor, say, tell them right now. Tell them that doesn't make sense. Some of them are gonna be the ones who are doing that, and so you're gonna be able to remind them on Thursday. You're just gonna look at them and you're gonna go, that doesn't make sense. So here's the thing. We continuously operate at this level when we're called to operate at this level. Now, there's this phrase that I hear people say. When someone like lashes out, when they get mad, like when they all of a sudden they get angry or they do something that's unexpected, I'll hear this phrase that people will say. They'll say, I acted out of character. I acted out of character. which is an interesting phrase to say, like, hey, in this moment, my actions, my decisions, my response, they came out of character from who I typically am. And I don't think that's actually true. Let me show you like this. This is, can we get it on the screen and come clear enough? This is a green marker. All right, ready? Watch this. When I take the green marker and I put it on the board, it's green. Oh, I'm going one step further. This is an orange marker. All right, ready? For the first time I impressed you, watch out now. Now, this is what I think is important. At no point have I ever taken this, actually, if I could come in here, the band really wanted to switch in between services all the caps of the markers. But I'm thankful to God that they didn't, otherwise this illustration would have completely fallen apart. At no point in time have I ever taken this green marker and it didn't write green. At no point in time have I ever taken the orange marker and it was black or purple or red. It's always what it is. And so when someone says I acted out of character, that is the same as saying my green marker wrote red accidentally. It doesn't do that. You can't act out of character. It's who you are. And say, I'm sorry I yelled at you. That was really out of character for me. No, it's not. Anger is apparently part of your character. Like, that's what's revealed in the moment. But this is what I think we're saying at a higher level, is we're saying, hey, when we did something that we don't normally do or we don't intend to do, what we're actually doing is we forgot our story. Like, that's what's happening in the moment. When you say, I'm acting out of character, no, it reveals your character. What you did in that moment is you operated only at the level of conflict and you forgot that something is more significantly taking place within your story. Now, every story that I love, it's got this third level. Like, it's not just about an individual character, a single figure walking through their conflict to what they want. It's always got this third level that it's a part of something bigger. And this is what Peter says in this moment. So he continues through, he goes, you have conflict, but in within that, you are coming to Christ. You have a story that you're a part of. And then he says this in verse 6, he says, as the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Now, important note within there. When it says anyone who trusts in him, it's not talking about you. So it's not like the anyone who trusts in, no, it's not you. It's talking about Jesus here. And so it says anyone who trusts in Jesus will never be disgraced. Yes, you trust Jesus. Recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. This is the important thing that Peter does next, is he says, yes, within your life you have conflict. Yes, within your life you have a story, but there's something more important taking place. There is God's story that started before you and continues beyond you. And when you live, you're not hyper-focused on the conflict. You're not hyper-focused on the struggle because you know there's a greater story taking place. But at every single moment, it's the acknowledgement that my life and my story fill into what God is doing at a greater level. This is so important for understanding how we engage the scriptures. And this is what I so desperately want you to see, is that when you read about Moses or David, that is your story. Like, you are connected to them. My kids love doing this. My mother-in-law, every single time my family does an event, we have a thing, we go out with them. We take pictures like crazy, which is just, never mind, we'll keep going. So we take pictures. It's my favorite. So we take pictures all the time. And then she'll make these photo books. And some of them are like vacations, California, things like that. Other times it's like, we went to McDonald's. Here's the photo book. We went to McDonald's. Here's the McDonald's photo. It's like, okay, this is a bit much. But my kids, she passes them out to all the kids, so all the Grieg kids have them to look at them, and my kids love looking through it. And they love looking through all the stories, and they love seeing themselves in the pictures. But here's the cool thing, is my kids look through the photo books from before they were born. They know they're not going to show up, but they know that they are connected to that story. They know it's their story. When you read about King David falling into temptation, it's partially to help you understand not just that that happened, but to help you understand the way in which it can happen to you, because that is your story. When you read at the same point in time that David, who fell into temptation, was still a man who desired after God's own heart, you can know that that is your path, that same desire can be found in you. When you read about Saul and Solomon and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha and Ezekiel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Nahum and Peter and Paul and Mary. I should have mixed that up, but I wanted to say them all together just for fun. And James and John and Jesus. This is the important thing. When you open up this book, this is your family history that you're going through. Do not engage this at the level of an impersonal stranger. This is your story. And so what Jesus is doing within this, from what Peter writes, is he's showing, like, listen, here's the deal. You have conflict in your life, but don't obsess about your conflict, because you are more than your conflict. You have a story, and your story fits into what God has been doing since the dawn of time and will continue to do after you exist. This is your life. This is your narrative. And then here's the best part. So we know this. So we know great stories, you can see this most clearly in plays. They have three acts. They're split into three distinct parts. Act one is orientation. Act one is we learn about the characters and the conflict. Act two, in every play, is about confrontation. It's about things working out and things moving together. And then act three at the end is about resolution and things coming to a head and finally being resolved. So my family has been, we've been watching the movie Incredibles 2 every single day. So we've been watching this movie over and over again. It helps because I kind of love it. It's good. It's about the super family, super parents, and super kids. And so we've been watching this movie every single day. And my daughter, Emily, who's six, there's this scene in the movie. I'm not going to spoil the ending for the movie, but it's a Disney movie, okay? Pixar, so you should be able to handle it. There's this scene in the movie in which the parents are captured. And again, I don't mean to spoil it all, but they don't die. It's a Pixar movie. Come on, get over it. And so the parents are captured. And my daughter, Emily, who's six, as it comes to this certain scene in the movie in which the parents are captured, she always goes, "Skip it! Skip it!" I'm like, what is going on? She goes, "This part scares me. Don't do it. Skip it." I'm like, you have seen this movie 30 times. I don't care, it's scary. And so we'll sit down and we'll have a real serious conversation. Like, do you think they changed the ending of the movie since the last time you saw it? You think this is like the special edition feature where the Incredible family all gets decapitated and there's no Incredibles 3? Like, is that what you think is about to take? That was a little morbid of me. I'm sorry, I'll keep going. I apologize. Like, do you think that's what's going to transpire? Like, I said, no. And listen, like, you've seen this. You know the end of the story. You know they win. You know everything turns out okay. You know the end of the story. She's like, yeah, you're right. She goes, so even when it's scary, even when the villain looks like it's winning, you can keep watching. Like, you can stay there. You don't have to be scared because you know how the story ends. Does that make sense? BCN, ready? You know how the story ends. Like, you know how the story ends. And so hear this so clearly, is you have conflict that you're facing. You will have struggle in your life because Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But then what's he say next? He says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And so even when it's scary, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, you can keep going, you can endure, you can engage, because you know the end of the story. Like, you know that God wins in the end. You know that he has overcome. And we need to quit living our lives at the level of being afraid as to how everything's going to turn out. Because God said, no, I've already shown you the end. And so love one another. Take courage. You will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. And we must begin operating in our lives at that highest level of story. It's not just my conflict. It's not just my life, but it's God's story that I'm a part of. And so this is what I've had to do for myself, is I began to realize that my greatest problem, my struggle, is I wasn't aware of the context of my own story. And so I'd wake up in the morning, I'd think, I gotta get this done today, don't wanna do that. Gotta get that done today, don't wanna do that. Gotta watch these people for a while, don't wanna watch them. Referring to my kids, not you, just to be clear. It's like, okay, here we go. And I had to kind of shake myself out of that, and I had to go, no. Not watching kids. I'm raising adults who love Jesus. Like, that's what I'm doing. I'm not just getting this task done. I'm helping bring the kingdom of heaven onto earth. And so I had to have this tangible thing. So every day I have the statement that I read that I have written out. And it's not magnificent. It's not for you. It's for me. But it reminds me of my context. And so every single day when I wake up, I'm reminded not to live my life at the level of conflict and confrontation, but to live my life at the level of, this is God's story that I find myself in, that I'm a part of, and I get to contribute to. And so I want to encourage you today, remind yourself of your context. You don't need to create significance in your life. Significance is already there. You don't have to go find meaning. Meaning is before you. And so when actors will read through lines as they're kind of preparing for a movie or preparing for a play, and they'll gather together, they know the story as a whole. They know where it starts and they know where it ends, but they don't necessarily know where this fits in the story. So when the actors get together to read through lines, the first question they'll say is, what's my scene? What's my scene? Where does this fit into the story? And that's for you. You must remind yourself of your scene, of the significance of the moment that you're in, not to create it, but it's already there. And so this is what I want to do. I want to take a second right now, and no, all of my times are approximate and they never actually measure up to what I said originally. So I want to take a couple seconds right now. And I want to remind us of our context. And so you need to find your context within your story, not just at the level of your conflict, but at the level of God's story. But I want to pause right now for us as a church. And I want to say, we need to remember our context. We need to remember the story that we're in. And so it was a little over a year ago at this point in time that we began talking about this vision of the 1,041. And the number 1,041 represents that there are over 104,100 people in Greene County who claim no religious affiliation. And we said as a church, we feel like it is our responsibility and our calling to be the first church for 1% of that group, to welcome them with open arms, to have this significant high spiritual moment of baptism, of their public confession of their faith in Jesus, and to lead them into spiritual maturity. And so for about the last year, that's what we've been pursuing. And sometimes I'll get questions. The mathematician people will always be like, where are we at? What's our number? And my response is, exactly where God wants us to be. But then this is the other question I get. And it's more of an engineer mindset. And I understand it and I appreciate it. But the question is this: how? How are we gonna do that? And I'm gonna share with you in just a second some of the things we are doing as a church and some of the things that are coming ahead. But it's always that question, how? How are we doing that? And I almost feel silly sharing this, but it's so important. Our plan from day one was really, really simple. How are we going to reach 1,041 people and lead them into spiritual maturity as part of their process being baptism? How are we going to do that? Here's our plan. Ready? It's you. It's you. It's not me. Our plan was always you. And here's why. Because you are already sent. And you have influence and you have relationships. And you have people that you care about and you have people that you need to care about. And you know them and you know their story. And we said this. This is what we're going to do as a church. We are going to create a place where it is as easy as possible to invite a friend to church and to help them know how much God loves them. We're going to make it as easy as possible to make that happen. But the plan is you. The plan is this understanding that you are part of God's story, that you are sent, that you are gifted, that you are called, that you are qualified, that you are not just making it through the day, but you are holy priests. You are a royal nation. You have been called out of darkness and into the light. And so to awaken to that moment of understanding, I'm not just saved, but I am working out my salvation by being the light in the world that I have been called to be in. How do I know that God has called me to be there? Because you're there. Like, that's how you know that God has called you to be where you are, because that's where you are, because he didn't mess up within that. And to go out in every sphere, in every environment, and to be the hope that people need. The plan was never, oh yeah, our church did this and our church did that and our pastor, he's the best. Stop. Now this is the plan. Is to say that God is working through you. And for my own life, my faith turned dramatically when I realized that God just didn't save me from something, but that he wanted to do something through me. He didn't just save me from something, but he saved me for something. He didn't just remove my sins from my life, but he invited me to participate in his story. He didn't just call me to sit and learn, but he invited me to get into the game of building his kingdom and leading others to hope. And so a couple weeks ago, our staff got together and we started talking and planning and dreaming and praying about the next year. And I'm going to share some of that stuff with you in just a second. But I asked Matt Scruggs, our production director here. I said, Matt, would you do me a favor? I just want to give people a sense of all that's happened over the last year for our staff. I said, would you put together a 2-minute video that just is kind of a quick recap of the year? I want you to spend more than 10 minutes on it. Just put together a 2-minute video. And Matt being Matt, he made it perfect, as always. Yes, that's exactly right. And he sent it to me. It was late on a Saturday night, and he sent it to me just to check it out. And Bethany was sitting next to me, and so I was like, hey, you got to watch this. I hadn't watched it yet. I played it. It got done, and Bethany goes, I'm going to cry. I went, I'm already crying. And so I want to show you a little bit about what's happened over the next year. Over the last year, and then I want to talk to you about what's coming up over this next year.
It started with a spark, an electrifying encounter with Jesus Christ. The entire world began this way when God said, "Let there be light." We need his presence. So right now, God, we're asking you to take us back to the beginning.
God has always been there, and there is hope.
God will use me in the way that he needs me. and I will be there and do whatever he asks of me.
No matter what you do, no matter how far down the scale you've gone, there's hope. God loves you.
Hey, it's James. We're here checking out the progress of the First Step campaign.
So this is going to be the theme over this next year. This next year, you're going to hear this word a lot. You're going to hear this word, imagine. Imagine. And for us, this is what it is. We are going to, as a church, going to begin to really, really imagine, for one, how we do things. And we've had some insights and some realizations as a staff in the ways in which we're not using the spiritual giftedness of our church as a whole and releasing people within their calling to do what God has led them to do. And so we're going to imagine that. And part of that how, in terms of how we're doing it, comes to in February, we launch a recovery ministry. Celebrate recovery on Wednesday nights. Yes. And for us, part of that was feeling as leadership within the church that that's where we need to head. The other part of it was realizing Larry Howard has a story and a calling and a desire. And so we go, we're going to rally around Larry. And we'll do whatever we can to release him to do what God has called him to do and the team that he oversees and helps him lead that. And so part of that is how. The other part of that is where. When we first started talking about this vision of the 1,041, there was the statement made within our leadership team, and I can't remember who said it, but I remember it was so important the moment that it was stated. It said, while this starts at 1850 North Fairfield, our address will not define our footprint. And it was this understanding that something significant is happening here and it cannot be contained to this location. And so I can't share details with that of that with you right now because I have not told the leadership team yet and I need to tell them tomorrow night. And some of them right now are squirming in their seats and getting a little uncomfortable and going, what are we talking about? But over this next year, we're going to start going to some places that we haven't been before. Because we believe that when light enters darkness, that it restores hope. And so we're going to reimagine where we are. And it's not just going to be here. And let me give you my heart on this, okay? I was, this past week, as I was prepping this message, I was in back in one of the classrooms that our staff often works out of. And in the corner of this classroom, there's this little display that we've put together. And at some point in time, we just haven't figured out and designed, there will be a display of all the people who've been baptized as part of the 1,041 out in the lobby, but we're still working out those details. But we put this back there just for our staff, and on this display, it's got all these different water drops hanging from it. And on each water drop is someone's name who's been baptized over the last year. And so I'm sitting there, I'm working on it, I'm sitting right next to it, going over the message, and I just looked over at it, and it just so happened at that point in time that all the water drops with the names were facing the other way, and the ones facing me just had two names on them. I could only read two names. This is the third time I've said this now. And I've spent my entire life making fun of pastors who cried during sermons, so I am doing my best. And two names were facing me, and it said Maddie Jack, and it said Emily Jack. And this for me was so important in that moment. Right now, I don't speak to you as your pastor. I speak to you as a dad. My friends walked away from faith, not to take personal responsibility from them, because that is there, but in many ways because the church did not meet them at the level of their need. The church upheld things that were of secondary importance and did not meet them at the level that they needed to be met at. That will not happen to my kids. That will not happen to your kids. We will be a church that does whatever it takes to pass on the message that God created you, that God loves you, and that God invites you to be part of his story. And that is who we will continue to become. I am unbelievably, as your pastor, proud of who we are, but I am ever so more excited about who we are becoming and where God is leading us to go. And so this is what I want to do right now. I want to invite you, if you would please stand. And as we've talked about all these different things in this moment, I'm very aware that there are some of you here today who have never invited Jesus into your heart and never accepted his call for forgiveness of your sins and to be a part of his story. And so I want to invite you right now, if that's you, together we're going to pray a prayer. In the book of Romans, it says this, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved. And so if you would like to enter into a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to repeat after me out loud this prayer, and all of those around you who have already made this decision are going to repeat it with you as a confirmation of our own faith and as an encouragement to you. And so if you would like to place Jesus at the center of your life, I invite you to repeat this prayer after me. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he was raised from the dead to forgive my sins. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Hey, can we celebrate together those who are making that decision today? Absolutely. I want you to know, as a church, we will do whatever we can to encourage and equip you in your faith. And so this is what I invite you to do today. As we go, could we go celebrating not just what God has done through us, but the path that he has prepared for us? So go living at the level, not of your conflict, but of the grand story that God has invited you to participate in. BCN, I love you. We'll see you back here next week.